started this study last week. Hope to finish it this morning. Don't laugh, Dad. I'm going to finish it this morning.
Amen.
All righty. It says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He started getting this series of revelations, these series of visions, on the Lord's day. And the question is, what is the Lord's day? If you hear Seventh-day Adventists tell you, they'll say the Lord's day is the Sabbath day, the seventh day, which is the one that he mentions in the creation that he had sanctified and blessed. And so that's just the assumption. And I think that's, you know, a fair assumption if you don't read anything else in the Bible. Sure, that's a fair assumption. Then we have what happened in, I guess, 15th, 16th centuries. We had a bunch of Puritans coming in trying to get rid of all the Romish superstition out of the church and tradition. And that was all very, very right to do. It was correct. I say we ought to still be getting all the Roman superstition out of our traditions. And I think you ought to stop celebrating Christmas and having Easter egg hunts and stuff like that, because that's just not Christian. And I get that. I know some of you are not in agreement with that. And I'm more than willing to overlook that heresy on your part. But at the same time, I will tell you, they started coming up with ways of trying to figure out stuff, and certain groups got to the point where they believed that Sunday worship was part of this Romish superstition that got added to the church. And so they started looking for evidence that Christians did their worship on Saturday earlier on in the church. And of course they couldn't really find it. There's not a lot of that. Nearly all Christians back in the days, the first centuries, nearly all of them interpreted this verse as Sunday. You don't find hardly any evidence at all of anybody thinking that he was talking about Saturday. But the idea was that Constantine in 312 or 3 something or another said he made an edict and said that all of the empire would start taking Sunday as a day of rest. So they said, see, it's a Romish imposition. But that actually is begging the question. It's why did he say that? Because Christians were already worshiping God on Sunday, the first day of the week. And there are many, many examples of that to be proven in history. You can just go look it up. Seventh-day Adventists got the idea that that the Sunday worship was the mark of the beast. Now, the idea here is that Babylon, the city of seven hills, you know, and that ruled over and that persecuted the apostles, and that Babylon, they're saying, wasn't pagan Rome, it was Christian Rome, it was Romish superstition, and we're coming out of Babylon, and so all of that Romish superstition is Babylon, and so they got the idea that the worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. They have absolutely no evidence of that in Scripture. There's nothing that points to that at all. In fact, I will point out that the sixth day is Friday, not Saturday. And the first day is not a sixth day, so I don't know where they would come up with that, but the idea is, and you will get little literature from your Seventh-day Adventists and offshoots of that thinking, they will say that it's the mark of the beast. I am convinced that that's not the case. I'm convinced that what we have in the Bible is the reason why we worship God on Sunday, the first day of the week. And we've already pointed out a number of things. I will point out to you that the law, and they do have their arguments, but that the law has been abolished. It has been terminated. And I can also point out to you that there's not one evidence, no piece of evidence, not in the Old Testament and not in secular history of ancient days, of anybody resting on the Sabbath day before Moses. You don't find it. You don't find Abraham resting on the Sabbath day. You don't find Noah resting on the Sabbath day. Not Enoch, not any of those people do we find it. We also have a lot of civil codes that we still have copies of, like the Code of Ur-Nammu. That's the oldest one. 2400 BC, they've got it. No mention of a day of rest. There was no protection for workers in those days. They worked all 7 days. Slaves worked all their life. That's all they did. That was their life. They worked. And there was no provision in those codes. But here in Exodus, they start having a provision. Even before the Ten Commandments, he says, you're not going to gather manna on the seventh day because that's going to be a day of rest for you. And so he would not allow them. And then in the Ten Commandments itself, it said, you'll have 6 days to work and the seventh day is a day of rest. This was obviously a benefit to workers. Amen. It was a benefit even to beasts, because it even mentions in the law of Moses that your beast is going to rest also on that day, which is actually pretty nice. How many of you like that idea? You know, we rest a day out of the week. It is really good, and it's actually more productive than working everybody 7 days a week. It's more productive. I do not know why that people in the West have gotten away from that, and they want to work, but at least here in the United States, we do have laws on the books that you're not allowed to work any workers, 7 days a week. You got to give them a day of rest. Even though it might not be Sunday, it might not be Saturday or whatever, it is going to be a day of rest. That's in the laws. I believe it's a law in Texas. I know it's a law in California and many others because I've read those laws. And, anyway, it's a good thing that God gave us this day. I'm just pointing out it was not an eternal day of rest, even though in the very beginning of Genesis it says God sanctified the seventh day, but it was not imposed until Moses, and the Bible says the law of Moses was added because of transgressions, and that it was always going to be a temporary improvement in their lives in order to bring the Christ, and we are no longer under the law. I got to that point last Sunday. And so we'll start up there. First of all, there's no record of observance of the law before Moses. Second, the point that I made was that the Sabbath laws were specific to Israel. Whenever they're mentioned, it says, this is between me and the nation of Israel. It's a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Never mentions anything about the Gentiles unless they're living in Israel. Israel had this, and it was a very unusual custom. God gave it to Israel to make them set apart, really different than all other nations, and they were observing the seventh day not to work. It was specifically abolished. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says the law is abolished, and not just any law, not just the civil law or the ceremonial law, but the actual Ten Commandments are mentioned there, saying they are abolished. They have been done away. And the book of Hebrews says very clear, it was close to being banished away completely. The law's gone. And we now are under the law of Christ, the law of liberty, of life in Christ Jesus, the royal law, anything that the New Testament calls it, that's fine. But it's a law that governs the heart, not specific actions. It's a law that governs the way you think and how you're trying to be like God, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. Number four was that Jesus diminished the observance of the Sabbath in the way that it had been observed. The Jews had their real strict little rules about Sabbath. You couldn't walk more than a certain number of steps. You couldn't do certain kind of activities. You couldn't harvest. You couldn't sell anything, those kind of things. And they had these specifics, and they even made the point, and they made the ruling many, many times, you're not allowed to heal the sick on the Sabbath day. Now, that's not in the law of Moses, and Jesus rejected it completely. He said, you're out of your minds. If your ox falls in the ditch, you'd go pick him out of the ditch, right, on a Saturday? Sure you would. Well, the same way. Somebody's sick, and they come to, and I heal them. It's the same thing as getting your ox out of the ditch. Makes perfect sense. In fact, Jesus had like six different ways of showing that the Sabbath day had been abused by the people who were observing it. So Jesus diminished the importance of the Sabbath day, even saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath, meaning you couldn't judge him for breaking the Sabbath, the same way you can't condemn priests for not observing the Sabbath, because the priests every Saturday work just as much or more than they do all the other days. He says, well, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He made a number of points diminishing the thought of not working on the Sabbath. And I think that's an important concept. You need to understand Jesus diminished it. He didn't expand upon it. He didn't say, now we're going to put this on all people everywhere. He diminished it even amongst the Jews. Now we're getting to my fifth one. My fifth one is that Paul rejected the legal demand of keeping the Sabbath. Let's look at it. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, sometimes you can read a verse and not really be sure which way it's been taken. And I will point out to you that modern Messianic Jews, they call them one-law Jews. They're trying to impose all of the ritual laws of Moses upon Gentiles today. And even Seventh-day Adventists that try to reimpose the Ten Commandments on all Christians, they will find a way to twist these scriptures and make them seem like they're saying the opposite of what you thought they said when you read them. And I've read all those books. I've read all that argumentation. I say, just let the Bible speak and see what it says. Amen. And let's follow what it says. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What he says is, let no man judge you in respect to these things, meaning not a legal requirement. Nobody can judge you for your beliefs about the Sabbath day. If you don't rest on the Sabbath day, nobody can judge you. Or if you decide you want to worship on the Sabbath day, nobody can judge you. It's not your position. And nobody else has that right to do that because it's no longer a legal demand. And seriously, that's what he's trying to say here. It's not a legal demand for you to not work on the Sabbath day. That is no longer a legal demand. Let no man judge you in these things. Number six, Paul demanded Gentiles to not observe the Sabbath. Let's see if I'm telling you the truth. Look at Romans chapter 14. Well, let's read a different one first. Let's read 1 Corinthians 7, 17, and then I'll go to Romans 14, which gets into more of the principle behind it. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Now what is he saying? He's saying if you were born a Gentile, do not become a Jew. Do not start following the law of the Jews because you were born a Gentile. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is what's important, obviously, right? The keeping of the commandments is what matters. Now look at verse 21. "Art thou called," I'm sorry, 20, "let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That's what he's just said. "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. If," what in the world did I do? Say, hold on. It's 24 is what I'm looking for. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." It's an established point that he makes to the Corinthians. You guys are Gentiles. Do not become Jews. Don't become Jews. Now, this is an actual command to not do it. Listen to what I'm saying. He says, you were born as a Gentile. This is a command. Do not become a Jew. Don't start acting like Jews. Don't start thinking like Jews. Don't start trying to put the Jewish customs upon you. We're not trying to get Gentiles to become Jews. That's what he's saying right here in 1 Corinthians. He insists that we not do that. Now, he does not criticize Jews for hanging on to those old ways. Now, let's go to Romans 14, and we'll see that he also makes that very clear. But he also puts a principle in there that does away with this nonsense about us having to obey the Sabbath day. Romans chapter 14, if you will look at verse, my goodness, where am I? Romans 14, verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." And then he goes on and says, we're all believers, we're all Christians, we're all in the Lord, and only the Lord can judge us. But I want to point out something to you. He says, some people regard the day. Leave them alone. Let them regard the day. They want to observe Sabbath day? Let them do it. They want to observe the new moon? Let them do it. These are Jews. They're used to it. They have reservations about quitting it. They've been so trained in it all their life. It's going to be really hard for them to change over and be just like Gentiles. Don't make that happen. Don't be pushing them toward that. But then he does the other side and he says, there are some people who do not regard the day. You leave them alone.
Amen.
Some people do not do anything special on Sabbath day. Just leave them alone. Don't tell them that they have to do this or they have to do that. Now, I want to ask you something. If he says either way is fine, you know what he's saying? You don't have to.
Yeah.
Right. There's no law that says you have to obey the Sabbath because he said either way is fine. If there was a law, if there was a Christian law saying we have to obey the Sabbath laws, we have to observe the Sabbath and not work and do all their special things on the Sabbath day, not even turn on a light switch on Sabbath day. And by the way, people who claim to be observing the Sabbath, they don't pay a whole lot of attention to what the Sabbath laws tell them. Because it says you can't even light a fire. You can't do anything like that. But if it's true, if the Gentiles, Christians, were supposed to observe the Sabbath day, Paul could not have said what he just said there.
Right.
Some people regard the day, leave them alone. Some people don't regard the day, they're in God's will. Just leave them alone. Let them not regard the day. And the reason why he could say that was because you do not have to regard it. You can if you want. Unless you're a Gentile, because we just read where Paul says, if you're born a Gentile, do not become a Jew. All right, get that clear in your head. Sabbath day observance was not commanded to Christians, and it's no longer a demand even for Jews. Now, the argument is, well, in the future they're going to be observing the Sabbath. And as far as I can tell, the best I can interpret prophecy, I believe that's true. I believe it says in the future they're going to observe the Sabbath day. But that doesn't tell me what that means for today. I do not know. I can read plain English and see that it's not for today.
Amen.
It's not for me to observe today. All right, there's another point to be made. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. The point we're making is that you do not have to obey the Sabbath day. 4 verse 9 says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein ye desire again to be in bondage, ye observe days? I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. I think I've wasted my time on you people. I've tried to teach you what I've tried to teach you, and you just are not paying attention. Now I find out you're observing days. This is what Paul said to the Galatians. You're observing days. What's going on? You were born into this free, and now you're going back into bondage. You are so enamored with these ritual elements of the world, these rudimentary things that came from the law of Moses. You're so stuck on those that you're overlooking the freedom we have in Christ. Let no man bring you back into bondage, he says. He says, do not allow that to happen. If you do, you have had all the work of the apostle Paul was in vain trying to teach you this. I really think you ought to learn this. We do not observe the Sabbath day like it says in the laws of Moses.
Right.
This bothers some people, and that's okay. Let it bother them. But you ought to know why we do what we do. It's not Romish superstition added to Christian doctrine. That we observe, that we don't observe the Sabbath day, or that we worship God on Sunday. That is not Roman superstition. We get it right out of the Bible. And the first point we're making is, it's not the Sabbath day for the Gentiles, clearly. The day of the Lord is not the Sabbath day. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. Let's go another one. Christians did not follow that schedule. And there was plenty of opportunity for them to get back into the way after they become Christians and start saying, okay, let's get this schedule that the same way. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. It's talking about the Christians right after the church is born, right after Pentecost. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right. He says they continued daily. You know what the Christians did at the first? They just met every single day. I mean, they just wanted to get together. They'd go to the temple to find out if somebody might be preaching. I mean, maybe nobody was going to be preaching, but they were there. Let's hold on. Somebody might be preaching. Let's go. They got so excited about truth, they just completely forgot all about Saturday. It's like it was not a big thing at all to them. What's about Saturday? We're going every single day. You see, they're not following the established way that the Jews had of every Sabbath day going to the temple. Every Sabbath day going to the synagogue, like Jesus did when he was a young man. He would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stand up and read. Says that was his custom. That was his way, every Sabbath day. But the Christians started going every single day. Well, what is it, how is it that all these Jews go on every Sabbath day, and then all the Christians just start taking over the temple, and they're there every single day? I can tell you, that's a big difference. That's a big change. Let me point out another point. They evangelized on the Sabbath day. Look at Acts 17:2. Now, there are many, many verses I could take you to on this. Acts 17:2. Just look up the word Sabbath in your concordance. And if you don't have a concordance, just your Bible program, that is a concordance. If you have it on your phone, just type in the word Sabbath and find out what it says in Acts. And you see how many times it tells you what they used to do, what the Christians used to do on the Sabbath day. All right, I said 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. This is not their church meeting. This is what they did on the Sabbath days. They would go to the Jewish synagogues and reason with the Jews on the Sabbath days. That was their evangelistic outreach. Amen. That's what they used to do. And this is a dozen times in the book of Acts, it tells you how that happens. They would go on the Sabbath days. They would reason several Sabbath days trying to convince the Jews first. When the Jews would be divided, then they would go to the Gentiles, and then they would just preach in the places of the Gentiles. So that's not about, this is about the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day was not their day for worship. It was not their day to have the Lord's Supper. It was not their day to rest. They would not do that. That's not what they would do. They had other plans for the Sabbath days. And that's actually pretty interesting when you look at it. All right. We've seen now that there is no explicit command for Christians to observe the Sabbath day the way Moses commanded, the way it's commanded in the Ten Commandments. We've seen that that is done. That's an over with. It's abolished. It's done. So now let's find out, well, why then did it get switched over to Sunday? Why do so many Christian denominations insist that we apply the Sabbath day laws to the day of Sunday, the first day of the week? And this happened throughout history. They would try to take the Sabbath day laws and apply them to Sunday, even today. Even in the United States, there were laws. In fact, some of the states still have these laws on the books that you're not allowed to work on Sunday. Well, how did this happen? Well, let's point it out. Look at Matthew 28:1. Actually, I'm not going to go to all of these. Let's just go to Mark 16:9. There's a bunch of them that tell you what day the Lord's resurrection is associated with. Mark 16:9. If you have a new Bible, it'll tell you this is not really the Bible. It'll have you in the margin there. It'll say, well, these verses aren't found in the oldest and best manuscripts, and so they're not terribly trustworthy. I'm telling you, they're trustworthy, okay? Amen. Just believe your King James Bible. You can trust what it has to say. God did not deceive us. And if you cut out the last 12 verses of the book of Mark, you leave Mark with 666 verses. Instead of 678 like it's supposed to have. Now, I don't know how that happened, but maybe that'll give you a clue. Don't be cutting out the last 12 verses of the book of Mark. Amen. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, we happen to know that Jesus was risen on the first day of the week. We do not know when he rose. Now, I could go on a rabbit trail here. I was told not to, but I could go on a rabbit trail here and point out to you that... I will tell you that Seventh-day Adventists will tell you he rose on Sabbath day. He rose on the Sabbath day. And the reason why, and they've got their reasons, but listen, he died. Seventh-day Adventists believe he died on a Wednesday. And if he died on a Wednesday around about 3 o'clock, that means he had to rise again 72 hours later at 3 o'clock on Saturday. That's their idea. And everywhere it tells us that they saw him on the first day of the week, doesn't say when he rose again. And it does not say when he rose again. My best guess is that he arose at sundown Saturday night. That's my best guess. But he could have risen early in the morning on Sunday. And he possibly could have risen at 3 o'clock or in the afternoon or 6 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. I don't know. I don't really care. That's not my point. The point is the resurrection of Christ was first witnessed on the first day of the week.
Amen.
Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week. He appeared to all of them his first time on the first day of the week. Now that's what it says in Mark chapter 16. Look at Luke 24:1. I said I wasn't going to belabor this point. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher. Very early in the morning, before dawn, they came to the sepulcher and he was already out of the sepulcher. Whether that happened the night before or happened that morning, said there was an earthquake, the stone was rolled away, that all happened in the morning. If that's when he rose again, then it happened early in the morning on Sunday morning. Christians, since this time, have always just assumed Christ rose again early on Sunday morning.
Amen.
And that's the best guess you have when you just read the scriptures. He obviously was first seen early in the morning on Sunday morning. Now let's go to another one that's very important. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She runs to Simon Peter and they go down and they see. Okay. First day of the week. This is consistent. It never says at any other time. It did not happen on the sixth, seventh day of the week. Happened on the first day of the week. That's the first time they saw Jesus. Now, that you say, well, that might not really be that important. After all, how many times does he say you're supposed to observe the Sabbath day? And how many times does it make that the most important day? Except this was the first time Jesus meets with them in the resurrection. Go a little bit farther. In verse 19, John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, same day, first day of the week, toward the evening, right? Whoa. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The first actual congregation of Christians, and Jesus comes into the room and meets with them on the first day of the week in the evening. First day of the week in the evening. You say, well, that still doesn't prove anything that it's important or whatever. Well, Thomas wasn't there. And because Thomas wasn't there, we find out that he did it again. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, that's the Jewish way of saying a week later, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. He finally came to church. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, etc. So, Jesus waited a week, an exact week, and 8 days. They counted the day you're in and the day that's coming. They counted inclusively. So in 8 days means a week later, on Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus waits all that time and meets with them again. Now that's twice he meets with them on a Sunday.
Yes.
And we know that was the second time he appeared to them, because a little bit later he talks about the third time that he appeared to them in Galilee. In fact, this second meeting might have been also in Galilee. There's reason to believe that, but I'm not going to prove that to you today. I want to point out something else to you. Look at Leviticus. You might say, what does that have to do with anything? Look at Leviticus. If I can find it. My notes are really disorganized. Okay, look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Now, if you read Jewish commentaries or even Christian commentaries, they might tell you what it was, customary, tradition, what have you. I just want you to read what it says in the Bible so you can interpret how God expected it to be. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, you get your first fruits, you get the barley, you get the wheat, or I don't know, whatever. You take it to the priest, and he takes that sheaf of first fruits, and he waits until the day after the Sabbath, and he does this ritualistic waving, and they make a cake of bread, and they do all this stuff. What is the day after the Sabbath? That's a Sunday. That's the first fruits. That's the festival of the first fruits that happens when he waves it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, they'll tell you that in tradition, they started doing that the day after the day of Asimos, unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started with a Sabbath day, not necessarily on the seventh day, and they say they did it after that. I don't know about that. I know what it says here. It's the day after the seventh day Sabbath. Now, look a little bit farther down in Leviticus. Well, keep going a little bit. She shall wave it, the meat offering, etc. Now look at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Boy, you can't get any clearer than that. From the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. That's the festival called Pentecost. That's on the Sunday, 50 days after the first fruits. So you have the first fruits, and you have, that's a Sunday, and then you have the Sunday Pentecost, that's a Sunday. Now, I think you might know where I'm going with this. Acts, there you go. Acts chapter 2. You could have just said it, Joel. We would have let you. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Not only did Jesus meet with the disciples the first day of the week when he first rose again from the dead, he waited an exact week to meet the second time with the disciples on a Sunday, first day of the week, to do it again. And then we know for a fact that he waited until Pentecost, which was a Sunday, to send the Holy Spirit. You see a pattern happening here? So what did the Christians do? What was their conclusion from this idea of the Sunday meeting with God? Well, let's look. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's go ahead and look at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of proofs, but breaking bread was their way of saying, had the Lord's Supper. It says it in 1 Corinthians 10, the bread which we break is our communion, it's the Lord's Supper. It says it many, many times. They would come together to break bread because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. They would do that. When would they do it? This is in the book of Acts. When would they do it? It says when they came together to break bread. Now, I want you to point out, Paul showed up on a Tuesday. Paul showed up to this place on a Tuesday. And there was no meeting on a Tuesday. There was no meeting on the Wednesday. There was no meeting on the Thursday. Don't get your idea of stop coming on Wednesday because of that, though. There was no meeting on a Thursday. There was no meeting on a Friday. There was no meeting on a Saturday. He waited until the first day of the week when they normally came together. Amen. To break bread.
Amen.
And then he preached to them. Now that's what it says. He preached till midnight. Don't be complaining about us being long-winded. Yeah. Right? He preached till midnight. And then when somebody fell asleep and got hurt and whatever, and he raised him up again and whatever, they just kept on going till the morning. Talk about a real meeting. Now that's a real meeting. Of course, he probably had a lot more stuff to say than we do, but anyway. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Let's see if this was common for them to set aside that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, make sure you get it together on the first day of the week, because when I come through, I want to pick it up and go. They're gathering offerings. So he says, the first day of the week was important to them for when they were gathering, and he could come and not have a special meeting to try to get people together. He's going to come through on the first day of the week when they normally gather, and he's going to pick up that offering that they've been storing up. First day of the week. Christians were celebrating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and that's when they would do their teaching and preaching and all that stuff in the church on the first day of the week. It's consistent. Then if you start looking throughout history, you'll find out the Christians were always doing that on the first day of the week. It's mentioned many times, I'm saying dozens of times, in early writings of the Christians. And Constantine made it a law to rest on the seventh day. But that was not a new imposition of a tradition. It was because Christians already had that day set aside in the evening. They would work that day, but in the evening they would have their Lord's Supper meeting, and they would break bread and do those sort of things. Now, what I'm pointing out here is we do not set aside the day Sunday blindly. And it's not Romish superstition.
Right.
It's based on a clear understanding of what happened in the Bible.
Right.
And I don't know if God is just doing this meanwhile, but he obviously did it. Jesus himself met with them on Sunday on two occasions we know of. I personally think he did it every Sunday, all those 40 days he was there with us. And then he purposely did it on Pentecost, which was clearly typified in the Old Testament. It was a first day of the week festival, first fruits, and Pentecost was a first day of the week festival, all pointing forward to when Jesus would rise again from the dead on the first day of the week. And Bible calls Jesus the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is the first fruits of them that came out from the dead. He's the first fruits. That is the symbolism. So Christians, we worship Christ and we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening because of what it says in the Bible.
Amen.
Not because of some tradition passed on to us. And we do not observe the Sabbath day because God commanded us not to.
Amen.
That's the reason. I'm sure there's a whole lot more that could be said. In fact, I got a whole lot more I could say, but I've got 1 minute. Anybody have a question that I can answer in 1 minute?
Impossible.
No, it's not possible. I'm very cryptic. Okay.
Yeah, right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Come back next Sunday.
Amen.
It's just getting better.
Thank you.